I want you guys to imagine that you get a new job. Okay, you're going out, you're looking for a job. You find a job at a construction site, and your job is cleaning up the construction site. During your orientation, there's one thing in particular that is absolutely stressed to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. They bring it up multiple times during the orientation. They say, "We have this bucket of tar, and it is the only bucket of tar that we have. If something happens to this bucket of tar, it will set our project back by weeks. We'll have to order more. It's going to cost a lot of money. And so if anything happens to this bucket, we want to make sure that you're responsible. If anything happens to this bucket, you will owe not just the cost of the bucket of tar, but you're going to owe all of the damages that are associated with that. So lost wages, all of the things." Okay, so you guys see this. So there's this orientation, and you know that there's this one thing that above all else, you need to be careful. You need to protect this bucket of tar. Well, things are going great at your new job. And in fact, your boss comes up to you one day and he's talking to you and he says, "You know, we've been watching you and you're so good at this. Everything is always clean. Everything is top notch. We want to make sure that we keep people like you. Have you ever thought about manager school?" And so you're talking and you're like, "Oh yeah, maybe I could do that." And he's like, "Okay, well, we don't have any spots open yet, but the next spot that opens is yours, and we're going to send you to manager school for this construction site." And part of this is because you're doing such a good, thorough job, and everything is always tidy and neat. And so one day, you're there late at night, and there's nobody else around, and you've got your headphones on, and you're sweeping up, and you're dancing to like Bon Jovi or something, Living on a Prayer, and you're sweeping the area, and you get a little carried away. You're really getting into the song, and you swing your broom around, and you make contact with that bucket. And the bucket gets knocked over, and of course, immediately, you start to panic. So you grab the broom, it's the one thing that you have with you, and you're like, "I'm going to sweep this tar back into the bucket." If any of you have ever worked with tar before, you know what an impossible task this becomes. Every time your bristles touch the tar, it doesn't go back into the bucket. Some of it does. Most of it just becomes a streak on the ground. And then every time you set the broom down, the tar is getting on more and more things. Pretty soon it's covering your hands, it's covering your feet, it's covering all your clothes. All of the walls are covered in tar. Everything is covered in tar. And just then, your boss walks around the corner. And now you're stuck. There's no way to cover this up. There's no way to say, "I didn't do it. You were the only one there." You're busted. You literally have, you've been caught, I guess, black-handed in this case. You've been caught red-handed, right? You are guilty, and that's it. And your boss comes up to you, and he starts yelling at you. He's like, "How could you be so careless? I can't believe this. You understand what this is going to cost?" He gets on the phone with the owner of the company. The owner says, "Hey, he knew the rules. He knew what was expected of him. He knew we went over it in orientation. He's been really a really great employee, but we're going to have to let you go, and you're going to have to pay back all of the money that this is going to cost us. This was in your contract. Everything is above board. Now, if you can't pay it back," and this is where the story gets a little bit weird, "but I've got this debtor's prison over here, and I'm going to send you to jail until you can pay back the millions of dollars that this is going to cost our company, and there's nothing you can do about it. And one mistake, one accident, one slip up, one whether it was intentional or not, the rules were broken, and now there's a consequence for those rules." And so in this moment, there's multiple layers of things happening here. The first one is the rules have been broken. The second one is the opinion of the boss and the owner has changed towards you. Now it's not, "Oh, look at this, this young man is so responsible. He's always on time. He's always keeping up on things. We should send him to manager school." Now it's, "Well, he's at best inattentive. At worst, he's trying to sabotage the project, and I don't know what to believe anymore." And so there's trust that's broken in this time. You used to be a rising star. Now you're out on the street. You owe a debt now, and you don't have the money to pay it back. You owe this company, and so what happens is you get put in bondage until you can pay back the debt that you owe. Also, there's a giant mess that needs to get cleaned up. Everything around you, you yourself, everything around you is covered in tar and needs to get cleaned up. And there's something in you that has been revealed. There's a side of you that you don't want to admit, that you try to keep pushed deep down. But for whatever reason, there was something in you that was either inattentive or, you know, you're careless or whatever. There was some sort of a defect that was revealed in you. And the last thing is that promise of manager school is gone. Now you don't get you don't have this future guaranteed security. You don't have these things anymore. It's been washed away. And this is what sin does to all of us. I've got a slide that we're gonna put up now. But sin breaks relationship, right? And so if you've got your notes, I've got these listed here in the left column. Relationship is broken. There's a debt that's owed. There's an impossible mess to try and clean up. There's defects inside of me that were revealed in that moment, and my future was stolen from me. And sin does all of these things to us. The truth is, we've all made messes in our life. But what our messes do is they reveal not just that we make mistakes, but they reveal that I am a mess maker. That there's something inside of me that makes messes, that messes up, that makes mistakes or whatever. Is it any wonder then, when you look at a list like this, that the Bible would say in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death? This is the result. This is the result of our sin. Sin is a hard word for us. It a lot of us would prefer the term, and in fact, when we're talking about sins, oftentimes we use the term mistake to talk about what our sin is. In fact, you've probably seen politicians or pro athletes or movie stars or musicians stand at a podium with 8 microphones in their face and talk about the mistakes that they've made. And they've related the series of events that led to them making this mistake. And we use the word mistake because it's a little bit more palatable. We don't want to think about what it actually is. But a mistake, as you're sitting there and watching this unfold, you realize that there's got to be something deeper. There's got to be a bigger word for this word mistake. A mistake is when you meant to take a right-hand turn and you take a left-hand turn instead. A mistake is when you accidentally enter the wrong number on your tax form. You didn't mean to do it, but it just happened, and it's confusing and frustrating. And by the way, I was reminded before service today, it's just completely a side note, but if you haven't gotten your tax documents from us yet, you can do that by contacting the office. We sent out an email, so you should have gotten that, but if you haven't yet, contact the office. We'd love to get you a copy of that. Back to the sermon. I was supposed to say that during the offering, and I forgot, so talking about taxes was a perfect time to do it. All right, another mistake is when you spoil a surprise party, right? You're supposed to keep a secret, you mess up, you make a mistake, you let it slip, and there's a mistake that's made. Now, in a mistake, oftentimes there's still somebody hurt, there's still something that happens, sometimes there's a mess to clean up. These things are still true, but for some reason, we like to use the word mistake instead of what it actually is. And so when we're watching people on stage, or even when we're thinking about our own lives, we realize that the mistakes we make are deeper than mistakes. And so if I was to go around the room and ask how many of us have made a mistake in our lives, I would bet that everybody would raise their hand. But if I was to say the same thing, how many of us have ever committed a sin in our lives, we'd probably look around first, at least, and make sure, oh, okay, they raised their hand. I can cop to that too. Eventually, probably everybody in here would raise their hand and say, yes, I've committed a sin in my life, but we wouldn't want to be the first one. We wouldn't want to be the one that everybody looked at. Some things that we call mistakes, we do on purpose. And that's really the crux of this. Sometimes when we are, when we make a mistake, it's not a spur of the moment thing. Sometimes our sins or our mistakes are yelling at our kids or getting, you know, really angry when we're in traffic. And so it's this kind of spur of the moment thing. But sometimes we plan our mistakes or our mistakes in air quotes, don't we? Some of you in here have even, you know, gone to the grocery store in order to support your mistake habit. Some of you have bought plane tickets in order to go and make mistakes. Some of you guys have even, you know, arranged things, and you watch as it's destroying your life, your family, your marriage, all for a mistake. And so that's what I mean when I say that it's heavier than this. It's deeper than this. There's a weight to it that it just isn't captured when we use the word mistake. In the Old Testament, we've been doing our Bible reading plan. If you haven't signed up for it yet, go to gcmoseslake.org/Bible Recap. We've got a plan that we're following all year, and every time I mention it, I say don't play catch up. Just start with today's reading and keep going from there so that you're on the same page with everybody else. A couple weeks ago, we came across a certain ceremony that God instituted in the book of Leviticus. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and turn to Leviticus 16. And then once you're there, go ahead and put your thumb there and turn over to Hebrews 10. We're going to use both of these passages this morning. But Leviticus 16 and Hebrews chapter 10. And today we're going to read about this Old Testament ceremony that God instituted that was fulfilled in Jesus. So we're going to read about that in Hebrews 10. It was fulfilled in Jesus, but it teaches us a massively important thing about God. And it's this, that God loves you where you are. God cared about you where you were. The Bible says that while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. God loves you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. God loves you where you are, but loves you too much to leave you there. And so a little bit of background information, and then we'll jump into Leviticus 16 today. We've got a picture that we're going to throw up here. This is a picture of the tabernacle, and this is the temple before a temple. So when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they couldn't build a building. They needed something that was going to be portable. And so what they did was they had this tabernacle. I think we have an image of it. Maybe we don't. But they had this tent that they set up. And in the tent, there was three different sections. So you see you've got an outer wall, and then there's this courtyard. And the Israelites were allowed into the courtyard. So they could go in when they wanted to. They could meet with the priests. They could offer sacrifices in the courtyard. Inside of the tent area then was the holy place. This is where only the priests were allowed to enter. And they would go in there and they would do their priestly duties. And then in the back part of that tent, there was a room that was set aside. And inside of this room carried the Ark of the Covenant. This room was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And what we see is in there, and today's ceremony is going to cover this, that there was a room set aside where only one time a year, only one person could go in order to intercede with God on the people's behalf. And so this is the ceremony then where God had the high priest come in, and we'll read through some of the symbolism here. Now, unfortunately, we've got, you know, about a half hour here this morning. There's no way that I'm going to be able to cover everything that happened in this ceremony. There's no way that I'm going to be able to cover all of the symbolism. I would encourage you to go back later, do some reading on it. We've got a sermon-based small group that's going to meet on Wednesdays. They would love to. They're going to dive in a little bit deeper, talk a little bit deeper about it. I would encourage you to go into this because really it sets an incredible picture of both what our sin cost and then the price that was paid for our sin. And so that's what we're gonna see today. A couple more thoughts, and then we'll dive into the text. One is we have to keep in mind that God is holy. Now, what this word holy means is it means that God is unique. He's set apart. He's completely different than anything else around him. And because God is holy, one of the ways to think about this is like how our sun is unique in our solar system. When you think about the sun out there, if it's a sunny day, the entire earth starts to warm up, even though it's millions of miles away. It affects what's happening here. When there's no sun, we start to feel, you know, you get depleted. If it's been cloudy for a long time, you start to get in that, you know, seasonal affective disorder. Your mood starts to go down. You need sun, right? You need that vitamin D. If you go up into space, I was reading about this a couple weeks ago. There is, when you're in the sunlight, it's like 200 degrees Fahrenheit. When you're in the shade, it's like minus 200 degrees Fahrenheit. That's how much the sun affects you when you're outside of the atmosphere. The sun is completely unique. And the thing about the sun is, this is a great analogy, because not only is the sun unique in our solar system, it's powerful, it's something to be feared, it's something to always be paying attention to, but the area around the sun is also dangerous. The area around the sun is also problematic. If you were to take a space shuttle and try to fly to the sun, you couldn't get to the actual sun because something would happen in the meantime. The area around the sun is also a problem. And in God, it's the same way. God is holy, but this also means that the area around him is holy. And so what we see here then is that God set aside this place where there's three different levels of intimacy, three different levels of places that you can go. If you're an Israelite, you go into the outer courtyard. If you're a priest, you can go into the tabernacle itself. And if you're the high priest, one time a year, you can go into the Holy of Holies. And so we see this picture of God's holiness. So we keep in mind that God is holy. And then the next thing is that, the Bible says that our God is like a consuming fire. Back when Tiffany and I were first married, my parents had this couch that was, we called it the hole, because every time you sat in it, you would end up sitting on the floor because there were some broken boards inside of it. And so nobody liked it. There was one side that was still good, but if you forgot or misjudged, you'd end up sitting on the floor. And so we called it the hole, and eventually my parents were like, we need to get a new couch. And so my dad was a mechanic at the time. He had an unlimited supply of used motor oil, and we decided to take it out to his field in order to get rid of this couch, and so we were having fun with it. We poured used motor oil all over this couch, and then we lit it on fire. And just like how I talked about the sun being, you know, not just consuming the area where it is, but also consuming the surrounding areas, there was about a 20-foot circle around this couch of scorched grass by the time it was done. There was nothing we could do to put it out. We just had to let it burn. It was belching black smoke everywhere, because who knew that burning used motor oil would produce that, but it did. And at the end, there's this giant circle of scorched grass. We couldn't get close to it while it was going. And at the end of the day, everything and everybody smelled like smoke, had singed hair. We were a mess because we had come close to the presence of that couch. And in the same way, when we go into God's presence, it affects us. It changes things in us. And the Bible talks about how sin can't go in to the presence of God. And then the last thing that we need to keep in mind here is that sin doesn't stay put. That when we sin, it's like that tar from the story that I told to start off the message today. It doesn't stay where it's at. When you sin, you drip all over everybody. Everything around you becomes contaminated by your sin. Whether you've admitted to it or not, whether you are, whether it's at one of those out front public sins that everybody can see, or whether it's something that you do late at night when nobody's around. Okay, that sin affects your relationships. It affects the people that you love. It affects the things that you're able to do. Your sin affects everything. So in the same way that God's holiness affects things, sin affects things as well. Yesterday, we read Numbers 19, and this passage jumped out at me because it's talking exactly about this idea. It's Numbers 19. It says, "But if those who are unclean do not purify themselves, they must be cut off from the community because they have defiled the sanctuary of the Lord." Now, in this passage, he's talking about the uncleanness that comes when you touch a dead body. And so you go in, you touch a dead body. The dead body was unclean. Now its uncleanness has transferred to you. Now you are unclean as well. He says, because they have defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on them, and they are unclean. This is a lasting ordinance for them. He says, the man who sprinkles the water of cleansing must also wash his clothes. Now this is kind of interesting ceremony, but here's what I want us to pay attention to on here. Anyone who touches the water that was used to clean the person that was unclean is also unclean. So if you touch the water that was used to clean the person, now you're unclean. So the uncleanness transferred from the body to the person, to the water, to the person that touched the water. And it says anything that that unclean person touches becomes unclean as well. Now, uncleanness in the Old Testament does not necessarily mean sin. It doesn't mean that they had done something bad. In fact, when somebody dies, somebody has to take care of that body. But that person then couldn't go to the temple, and they couldn't offer sacrifices. They had to go through a process of cleansing before they could go in, because again, there's this holy place where God is, and uncleanness can't enter into his holy place. Hopefully you guys are tracking with me. The last thought, and then we'll get into Leviticus 16, is that God loves us so much that he made sure that there was a way to deal with sin, to deal with uncleanness, to deal with the impurity that sin caused, so that we could come into his holy presence. All right, Leviticus 16, and also, put your thumb there and then turn to Hebrews 10, because we're gonna bounce off of both of those this morning. This is a ceremony called the Day of Atonement. What this means is it means to make amends, or really it just means you're making something right. So you know that you messed up, you know that you knocked over the bucket of tar. Now it's your responsibility to make amends, but you don't have the money, you don't have the ability to get it clean on your own, and so there's this process then that the Israelites would go through in order to make amends, in order to atone for what they had done. This is not the same as Passover. This isn't the same ceremony as we're going to be celebrating in a couple weeks. Passover was a celebration of God releasing the people from Israel. It's got some deeply important spiritual messages, and so hopefully you guys will come and join us for our Passover Seder. Passover was a celebration. It was a time when families came together. The Day of Atonement, it's Yom Kippur in the Jewish calendar. It actually is celebrated in the fall. This year it's October 11th, and so they'll be celebrating that. Passover was a celebration. There was feasting. There was all of these things. Yom Kippur is a day of fasting. It's a day when nobody's allowed to do any work. It's a very solemn day because God wanted to communicate the weight of what was happening. And so everybody fasted. The Bible says they afflicted themselves, which means that they didn't eat anything. They didn't dress up. They didn't wear perfumes. They didn't, they made sure that they were in a humble position when they went into this ceremony. I guess the last thing I want to mention, sorry, I know I have things I keep mentioning. Animal sacrifice is going to be talked about right now. This might seem weird to us, but a couple hundred years ago, everybody butchered their own animals for meat. And I would bet that if we did a raise of hands, there are people in here that have had to butcher their animals in order to have meat. And so this is really what it's talking about. This would have been a very commonplace occurrence among the Israelites. The idea of sacrifice wouldn't have been weird to them at all. It would have been a fairly normal thing that they did. All right, verse 1, Leviticus 16:1 says this. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord." Now, this is important because Aaron's two sons came into God's presence and they were carrying sin. And they did things the wrong way. They blasphemed the presence of God. And so they died in the presence of God. Now God says, I want to show you the right way to do this so that you don't have this problem again. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he wants into the most holy place. He can't come just on a whim. He can't go up to God on a random Tuesday. He has to wait until the appointed time in order to do it. It says, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. We're going to kind of skip through this a little bit, but what he's saying here is that none of the Levites, none of the other priests could assist in what God was doing here or what the priest needed to do. It had to be Aaron. And then eventually it would be Aaron's descendants. It had to be Aaron or one of his descendants, and it had to happen on a specific day, at a specific time, and in a specific sequence in order to make sure that everything was done appropriately. Fast forward to Jesus. Fast forward to what Jesus did for us. Jesus made it so that we could always come into the presence of God. But back then, they didn't have this. Back then, there was this area that was set apart, that was set aside. There was a curtain hanging where you couldn't go into God's presence when you wanted to. He got the animals for the sacrifices in verses 3 and 5. For himself and his household, he took a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. For the whole nation, he would take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So there was multiple animals that were sacrificed, but we're going to focus especially on those two goats. He would have to wash. He would have to take his clothes off. He'd have to make sure that he was purified, cleansed, all of that. Then he would get dressed up. He would go into the Holy of Holies. He actually went in three different times. The first time was to spread incense. It was his worship before God in order to prepare the way for the presence of God. He would go in, and then he would go in once with the sacrifice for himself to make sure that he was cleaned, and then with a sacrifice for the nation to make sure that they were cleaned. So there was three different times that he went into the Holy of Holies. And then there was this whole in verses 15 to 34, there was this presentation of the goats, and there's these two goats that were called up, and you have one goat, and I believe they cast lots to see which one would be which. But one of the goats was assigned for sacrifice, and the other goat had a unique purpose. But the first goat was assigned to be sacrificed. It was sacrificed, and it was the payment for the sin. So we talked earlier about how sin has all of these different consequences. And in this one goat, there was the payment for the sins that had been committed. Now the problem is that after this sacrifice, Israel didn't stop committing sins, did they? And so they would get cleaned. It's like for a minute, we're back in Eden. For a minute, we're in this place where we can enter into God's presence, and then sin crept back in the way that sin always does, and now there's this issue, now there's this problem, now there's this tension again. So we have the goat that's assigned for the sacrifice. The other goat, though, had this unique task, and it's something that we don't think about very often, but it's where we get the word scapegoat from. And what would happen is Aaron would take this goat, and he would symbolically place on this goat the sins of the people. He would take the goat, he would place on it the sins of the people, and then somebody would lead that goat out into the wilderness, and oftentimes they would get rid of it. They wanted to make sure that it was far enough away that it wouldn't wander back to the camp, and so they would get rid of the sins. But what happened there is that those sins weren't taken care of, they were just pushed off. They were just pushed aside. They were pushed out of the camp. Okay, now our sin has been paid, our mess has been cleaned up, but really, we just kind of filled the closet with all of the junk because we had company coming over, and now we close the door, and it's like, okay, now the house is clean, but all of that is still there. All of it is still there. All of it is waiting for somebody or something to finally take care of it. And so in this sacrifice, in this system, we see that they There's the one goat that's sacrificed for the sins of people. It pays their debt. The other goat takes, it bears the sins of the people and carries them out of the camp so that now the mess has been cleaned and the debt has been paid. Now, flip over to Hebrews, because this is where it really gets good. This is where we really start to understand what's happening here. But I wanted to bring all of that up to show you guys those two different goats, because a lot of times we forget the effect that our sin has. We, in our individualistic Western society, we think that sin is only about me and the consequences that it has on me. But in the Old Testament especially, and even in the New Testament, we see different times when sin didn't just affect the person, but it affected the whole community. There were battles lost because somebody sinned. There were times when plagues happened when the entire community was affected because of one man's sin. And so we see over and over again that sin didn't just stay where it was, but the person that person touched was also unclean. And the thing that they touched was unclean. And then when somebody touched that thing, it was unclean. And that sin carried and carried and carried until all of a sudden the entire camp of Israel was a mess, and now they had to wait another year to get it cleaned up again. But Jesus, right? But God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Jesus, we find the fulfillment of this ceremony. In Jesus, we find the one that was the sacrifice. He was the lamb that was slain that our debt might be forgiven. The Bible says that he atoned for our sin, or another way it says it is that he paid the ransom for us. Like, we were kidnapped, we were held in bondage, we were in sin, we couldn't do anything about it. Jesus paid that price for us, but also Jesus bore our sins. He took them to the cross. Now the sin wasn't being pushed away anymore. But instead, in God, in Jesus, in the sacrifice that was made, our sin was finally and forever dealt with. Hebrews 10. This is good. All right, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, remember, in the tabernacle, one person one time a year could enter. Through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, the Bible says that we can have confidence to enter his presence whenever we want. We can go into him whenever we want because that relationship has now been restored. How did it happen? Let's keep reading. By a new and living way, confidence to enter the most holy place by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. So what he's saying here is that there was a curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Now that curtain has been ripped in two, and it was done through the body of Jesus. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, now this term great priest, he's been building this case for several chapters that great high priest that we now have is Jesus. So it's interesting that again, as we look at this ceremony, that Jesus was the sacrificial goat, Jesus was also the scapegoat, and Jesus is also the priest that performs the ceremony. Jesus is all three things. Jesus fulfilled all of this that was happening. So now we have a new great high priest over the house of God. He says, let us draw near to God. Then because of all of these things, because the ceremony has been fulfilled, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. We don't have to live in fear anymore. We don't have to worry about where is my unclean, if I'm unclean, where is my uncleanness going? How am I causing all of these issues, all of these problems? What am I spreading to other people? Now Jesus has taken care of that for us, and we can go with confidence into his presence. He says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us. This is a part we didn't get into, but they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice onto the altar. Now he says, now our hearts have been sprinkled. To cleanse us from our guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So there's this guilty conscience, right? We have this debt that we owe. Also, our bodies have been cleansed. Now there's no more sin. There's no more uncleanness on us. It's been dealt with. It wasn't pushed away. Now it's been dealt with in him. Let us hold unswervingly, verse 23, to the hope that we profess. for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Why? Because we're so grateful for what he did for us. We love him. We appreciate the sacrifice. We remember what he did. Now we're gonna consider how we can spur one another on to good deeds. He says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. In other words, get connected with a church, get connected with a small group, get connected with the body here. Don't give up meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The great priest was the priest was able to enter, and only once a year. But now in Jesus, we see that we can all go into his presence. We can all have that new life. And so what's happened then, because of Jesus' sacrifice, I've got another slide we're going to put up here. This is the other part of it. We don't live then with a broken relationship anymore, but our relationship has been restored. It's not a debt owed anymore, but it's a debt that's been forgiven through his sacrifice. It's not an impossible mess, but that mess has been cleaned up. That sin has been dealt with. Now the defects, remember I talked about how sin reveals things inside of me. Now those things are being sanctified. Now those defects are being made right. They're being made purified. That, you know, if you need proof of this, you can go over to Romans chapters 4 through 7, where Paul talks about how his sin has shown the grace of God in ever-increasing ways. He says that he's been given this thorn in his flesh, right? And he says that I'm going to boast about that thing, this defect, this thing inside of me that I don't like. I'm going to boast about it because God is using it for his glory. And not only have our defects been sanctified, but now our future has been recovered. And so we see in God that we have a new future, we have a new promise, we have a new hope because of what he did for us. If I could have our hosts go ahead and get ready, and if I could have the worship team join me on stage, we're going to go ahead now and get ready to take communion. And what we're going to do, we're going to do it a little differently than we normally do, because what I'm hoping that we communicated today, the thing about the Day of Atonement is, let me see if I can find this really quick. In Hebrews chapter 10, well, Hebrews chapter 9 or Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible talks about how that atonement was done every year because it had no hope of perfecting us on its own. It says if the atonement, if that ceremony, the Day of Atonement, was ever able to make us perfect, then we would have stopped doing it because we would have been perfect. But instead, every year they had this reminder over and over again of the weight of sin, the consequences of sin. They watched the animal being sacrificed in order to remind them that I owed a debt. Because of Jesus, we don't have to do that, but we have this ceremony that we do here. And so regularly we participate in communion, and usually when I stand up here and I lead us through communion, I remind us of the sacrifice that was made for us. I remind us of Jesus going to the cross and the pain that he endured in order that we might have new life. But today, as we take the cup and as we take the bread, you guys can go ahead and start passing the elements, I'm sorry. Yeah, we need some up here. As we take the bread and the cup today, I want us to think about not just the sacrifice that was made, but I want us to think about the sin that got us there. And one of the things that they would do during this ceremony is it was an opportunity for them to repent and to confess their sins to their Father, to repent and to say sorry for the things that they've done. And so today, we're going to take an opportunity. I'm actually not going to lead us through. I'm going to have you guys hang on to the cup and the bread, and I'm going to allow you guys to direct yourselves through this. And what I want you to do is I want you to pray, and I want you to think about the sin that led to this sacrifice. And I want you to think about the things inside of yourself that have caused this. And then I want you to take the opportunity today to say you're sorry. Now, repentance is saying you're sorry, and it's also turning away from that thing. But it starts with us acknowledging that I'm more than a mistaker, right? I'm more than somebody that makes mistakes. There is sin inside of me that needs to be dealt with. And on the cross, we see how Jesus dealt with that sin once and for all. And as we take the cup today, and as we take the bread today, I want us to think about that sacrifice. I want us to think about that forgiveness that was offered. And then I want us to think about, like in Hebrews chapter 10, it said, now consider how we can love each other and spur one another on towards good deeds. And so I want us to think about the sin. I want us to think about the sacrifice. And I also want us to think about our response then to it. And it should lead to this feeling of gratitude. It should lead to this sense that because God has done so much for me, I want to do something for him as well. I'm going to have the worship team lead us in this song. And what I want us to do is I want us to again, pray, to consider if there's something inside of you that needs to be repented for, or if there's something that you just, God brings to your mind, and you're like, man, God, I'm just so grateful that you took care of this for me. Repent, confess, take the bread and the cup, and then join the worship team as they sing this together.